stand for the reading of God's holy word. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Verse 23, as we come to a close in this mini-series of the major series, the Just Jesus Evangelistic Campaign, where by the grace of God, I have already preached all the way through, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, the life of Jesus Christ according to St. John throughout the tumultuous year of 2016, 367 days, 367 messages straight. This mini series within a series is titled The Story of Jesus and the Sudden Storm, Part 4. The Just Jesus Evangelistic Campaign, Day 618, since January the 20th, 2017. Day 985, since January the 1st, 2016. Chapter 8, verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Holy Father God in heaven, we know that you are sitting high and you're looking low. And Lord Jesus, the same, and yet you are here with us in the midst. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. And Holy Father God, thank you, Lord, for the bold revelations and the bold messages that have already been preached this morning. Thank you, Lord, for how you moved mightily and how you have spoken to the hearts of your people and people. For everybody, even in the house of God, does not belong to you. And so, Holy Father God, we pray that you would move in a similar fashion in this message. For we are reminded by your holy word and your Holy Spirit that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And Lord, you have shown up and have shown out many times when the devil was kicking up his heels and using Judases in our midst and Sanballats on the outside to try to hinder your gospel from going forward. Trying to hinder your holy word from being preached. Every true preacher knows all about this. Every prayer warrior knows all about this. And so, Lord, we're not the only ones. But I do know that when the devil is kicking up his heels, we have our greatest services. And I give you the glory, the praise, and the honor in advance for what you have done and what you will do. We individually confess our sins, our failures, and our faults unto you. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive us of our sins, as we from our hearts, by your grace, forgive those who have sinned against us. Wash our sins away in the blood of Christ, and make us to be whiter than snow on the inside. Crucify, Lord, our flesh and the old man within us afresh and anew, and fill us, Lord, with the fullness, the anointing, the unction, the peace, the power, the fruit of your Holy Spirit. Grant us fresh unction from on high, unction and anointing from on high. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move like he has in the past. We pray for over 3 million souls to be saved, 3 million Christians to be revived, your holy name glorified. Let no devil, let no Judas, let no Demas in this place or outside of this place hinder your gospel from going forward in any way, shape, form, or fashion. For they need to be saved themselves. Open their blinded eyes. Unstop their deaf ears, for their true colors are showing. And I thank you, Lord, for having the ministry and the work of the ministry to show up the phonies and the tares, the terrorists, the hypocrites, the Judases who don't love you and never have. Lord, we do pray, however, that you would open their blinded eyes, unstop their deaf ears, and save their souls for their own benefit and their own good. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. For many people today, it is rather difficult to find peace and quiet in these days, primarily because we're living in perilous times, difficult times, troublesome times. The devil, as the old folks used to say, is busy. And we have people more now than ever, I believe, who are demon-possessed outside of the church and inside of the church. And some who claim to be Christians, but they don't believe in God, they don't believe in Jesus, and they don't love Jesus. And so they cannot have any peace. They cannot have any joy. They cannot have any real quiet in their souls, because they're constantly being convicted about their evil ways. And they bring upon themselves more trouble. Many of us are familiar with the daily tempests of family life and work life and life in general. The storms that come, little storms, little tempests in a teapot, from marital issues to raising children issues to financial issues. We are accustomed to the storms of conflict that arise over sin, evil, stubbornness, rebelliousness, witchcraft. Yes, even in Christian families. Amen, somebody. In some cases, in a few cases, differences of opinion. In a few cases, personality issues. Or simply who has the right of way in a traffic, in traffic or in a crowded grocery store aisle. Unfortunately, there are some people who are so evil and wicked themselves, they'll make that into a tempest when it is not a tempest at all. oftentimes real storms come because we bring them upon ourselves with demonic attitudes, rebelliousness, stubbornness, pride, disobedience to God's word. Amen, somebody. Amen, lights. Amen, lights. If you don't want to say amen, the lights will, but I know I'm right about it. I am convinced that we have people in the church who are demon-possessed. I am convinced that we have many, many thousands of folks in church today who have never been born again. They have never trusted Christ as Savior. They just signed a card, or they did something when they were a child and they did not mean it and did not really understand it. And they're lost as Hogan's goat. They're lost as they can be. They're lost as a duck in a horse race, in the Kentucky Derby, as they say. They have never been born again. They have never been saved. And Jesus said, by their fruits we shall know them. Amen, somebody. And so oftentimes the tempests come, the storms come, not necessarily in the case of the disciples in this particular passage, but oftentimes in our lives. Today we bring on storms that we shouldn't even have because of disobedience and foolishness, pride and rebelliousness, claiming to be a Christian when you're not, saying that you love God, you love Jesus, but yet you don't obey him. You have never been born again, and what Jesus is going to say to you one day is, not well done, thou good and faithful servant. But he's going to say to you, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And so, ladies and gentlemen, even if you live and work alone, you would be hard-pressed to escape the incessant buzz of email notifications, social media updates, text messages, and news alerts, and these are weak and minor things in life. Depending on what the email says, depending on what the phone call is about, they could be storms brewing. Studies have shown that the constant intake of information in this information age has contributed to a rise in stress and anxiety. Yet again, storms brought on by our own foolishness and sin and lack of faith in God, our emptiness, our vanity, always checking something, always looking for something new. When Jesus is all you need, I don't know if this is original with me, but God gave it to me this morning while I was waiting on my breakfast. I saw something and thought came to my mind. I'd rather have Jesus and nothing else than everything else without Jesus. Amen, somebody. I'd rather have Jesus with nothing else than everything else without Jesus. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. So you would be hard-pressed, my beloved, to find someone who describes their mental state as calm, truly calm. I can say that to you, but many people cannot. Truly peaceful. Early this morning we were passing over a bridge, and we pass over this bridge all of the time. But I pointed out to my baby son, look at the sea, look at the lake, man. It was so still, it was like, almost like transparent glass. I've never seen this particular lake this way. And then I thought about what Jesus said, peace, be still. Peace, be still. And so, my beloved, in this story of Jesus and the disciples and the sudden storm, and by the way, the most dangerous storms are those storms that come suddenly. I believe just from yesterday, some of our people understand what I'm talking about. The most dangerous storms are those that come suddenly, with no warning. They just rise up and they come. I don't know why the weatherman and the weather woman, the weather women, the weather men and the weather women deal with earthquakes. That's really not, I don't think, their thing. But when you go to the news station, they will bring up a weather person to talk about the earthquake that just happened. I guess because it is somewhat like a storm, a sudden storm. And there's nothing more sudden than an earthquake like we just felt in Alaska. And I guess we can say that is somewhat of a storm, since the weather people have to deal with it. And I'll say again, the most dangerous storms are the sudden storms that come in life. Zip, bam, boom. Your wife has a heart attack. I didn't know that Mr. Baker, the friend of George H.W. Bush, his wife suddenly died of some kind of cancer. And we're hearing, at 38 years old, and we're hearing more and more people who have cancer. They didn't know it. Once they find out about it, they die in a few days. This is what happened to Mr. Baker. His wife died at 38. Mr. Baker, one of the most astute political figures in our lifetime, had never been in politics before. Besides that, he was not a Republican, he was a Democrat. But because George H.W. Bush showed compassion to him, he said, man, look, you need to kind of get over your wife's sudden death there. So why don't you help me run for president? He told the president, President George H.W. Bush, number one, I've never been in politics. Number two, I'm a Democrat and you're a Republican. George H.W. Bush said, we can fix that latter part. So just become a Republican. I think his name is James Baker. He was one of the greatest secretaries of state, ever. Even though he did not have a political background. But he had a sudden storm in his life that changed his life, by the way. Bad things can come out of storms, but good things can come out of storms too. Changed his life. If you had watched James Baker in those days, you would have thought that he was trained to be a Secretary of State. He was that good. But a sudden storm changed the direction of his life. His dear wife that he loved so much died at the age of 38. Buddy, that's young. But George H.W. Bush, Dene, showed compassion and said, man, why don't you need to kind of get over this now. I know it's tough, but why don't you come and help me run for president? Thank God for friends like that. thank God for the George H.W. Bushes of the world, who can step into a storm and know what to do. And he kind of had an idea what to do because his dear sweet daughter died suddenly of a cancer. He knew the pain of it, and he also knew that you have to go on with your life. Amen, somebody. Jesus, beloved, not only rebukes and calms the sea, but he calms the mental state of his disciples as well, who had grown agitated and fearful over the storm. They thought they were going to die. They roused Jesus from sleep, telling him, "We perish." You will feel oftentimes when you're going through a storm, Danae, that you are perishing. The great calm brought about on the sea also gave rise to a great calm in their hearts. Pardon me. It turned their focus from the storm to the Savior. You know what's wrong with many of you today? Your focus is always on the storm. Your focus is always on the negative. Your focus is always on what can't be done. How many of you have people like that in your life? They are always focused on the negative. They always look like they have a stink look on their faces. Pardon me. Not realizing that they're the ones who stink. They bring stink with them. They don't bring any joy. They don't bring any peace. They don't bring any happiness. And oftentimes, they don't even bring any food. They just bring stink. It's on their faces. They always smell something that stinks, not realizing it comes from them. They're negative all of the time. They have no faith in God. They have no faith in Jesus. They're always worried, always fretting, always doubting, like doubting Thomas. And so these are people who will make a storm when there's no storm at all. Matthew reports that the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" They focus their attention on where their focus should have been, and that is on Jesus. That shift in focus is what we need to have throughout the storms of life. And may I say, even the self-manufactured storms. For since the time of Jesus, it has been proven that people will manufacture storms in their lives when there's no storm at all. People will bring on storms in their lives that are not there. They are there only because of their foolishness, their sin, their evil, their rebelliousness, their bad attitudes. And then they want to pray and ask God to deliver them from their storms that they have created. I don't know if God will do that or not. I'm sure he is able. But he would rather for you not to manufacture storms through your own disobedience, Danae, and rebelliousness, and stubbornness, and disobedience. That's what's wrong with the church. That is what was wrong with the church in Jeremiah's day and Isaiah's day. Disobedience, sin, and evil in the lives of the people of God that God has blessed so much and so well. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we must not look on the storms that surround us, but on the Savior who can command the storm, "Peace, be still." Like the lake I saw this morning for the first time As many times as we have driven over that lake, I've never seen it so still. It was like a floor. It looked like we could walk on it. And it's a beautiful sight to see a still sea. The disciples' focus should have been on Jesus all along. I like what Dr. John MacArthur said about it. He said, "The believer who is aware of God's power and love has no reason to be afraid of anything." Allow me to repeat that in your hearing. I sense that some of you need this today. Dr. John MacArthur said, "The believer who is aware of God's power and love has no reason to be afraid of anything." I like what George H.W. Bush said. He said that he does not fear death. Now, he didn't give the reason why. I don't know. Maybe because he's a political figure, not a religious figure. I hope the reason why he did not fear death is because he had trusted Christ as Savior. Everything points to the fact that at some point in his life he did that, but he, being a politician, was very reserved about talking about Jesus for some reason. I don't know. But it seems as though everybody thinks that George H.W. Bush and his wife are in heaven, along with their daughter. I know that she is. I hope that they are. Nobody knows who is truly born again, or say only God knows. But by their fruits, it appears that they are saved and in heaven today together with their baby daughter who died. George H.W. Bush had so much peace that when his best friend, James Baker, walked into his room the other day early in the morning, and he had already been told that his friend was getting ready to pass away. Isn't it wonderful to almost choose the time with God when you're going to die to be that cared for? His wife did the same thing. This thing is buffering too much. You need to fix the speed. His wife did the same thing. Sister Bush, Mother Bush, as we call her. She just told the doctors, "I'm not coming back for more treatment, more medication." Whatever happens, happens. Just let me die. I just love this story. I've never heard a story like this before. But James Baker walked into the room the day that George H.W. Bush was going to die. The aide said to President George H.W. Bush, "Your friend James Baker is here, sir." And both his eyes opened. James Baker said, and President George H.W. Bush, on his deathbed for real, said, "James, where are we going today?" And James Baker replied, "We're going to heaven today, Mr. President. We're going to heaven." What a beautiful scene. What beautiful words. What a comeback. Sounds like even James is saved. James Baker. How about it, dear friend? Where are we going today? I hope you can say with confidence and with a smile and with a twinkle in your eye, like George H.W. Bush and James Baker, "We're going to heaven today." Ladies and gentlemen, Dr. MacArthur goes on and says, "Because God both can and will take care of his children, we should not be worried. We should not be anxious. There is no hardship or danger through which he cannot or will not take them. God's power and love will see us through any storm, even the storm of death. God gave me a poem, and I've shared it with the whole world now. We call it the life prayer, not a poem, but a prayer. We call it the life prayer. Lord, prepare us for good days and bad days. Prepare us for celebrations and tragedies. Prepare us for weddings and funerals. Prepare us for life and death. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God can get you through any storm. I like what the federal government is doing. Very wise. They have billboards all across the country. Are you ready? Are you ready? And they have a website called ready.gov. Amen. I like that. I like that. Amen, somebody. Are you ready? And what they're doing is what every government should do, every church should do, every organization should do. They ought to have a website about preparing for that which we don't want to happen, but that might happen. Hurricanes, floods, tornadoes, so-called active shooters. We might need to call them active murderers, because they're using all kinds of things today to kill people. These demon-possessed people, by the way. You said, preacher, you ought not to call them. That's what they are. They're demon-possessed. The devil told them to do that, and they'll tell you that, too. Okay, so, excuse me. He continues, God's power and love will see us through any storm. And that is the essence of what we need to know and consider when we are in trouble. God has the power, the love, the compassion to see us through. Yet every believer realizes from his own experience that knowing about God's power and love and trusting in them do not always go together. Isn't that true? Our weaknesses and frailties are so much a part of us that even after we have witnessed God doing marvelous things, my God, help us all. We still fall into doubt and fear and anxiety. And this is what the Lord has a problem with. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? In fact, like Elijah, after the great miracle on Mount Carmel, and the disciples, after the great miracles in Capernaum, we sometimes are most afraid right after we have been overwhelmed with God's greatness, God's might, and God's power. Elijah called down miracles from heaven on Mount Carmel, and then just a day or two later he was running from Jezebel, running and hiding from the rebellious, evil Jezebel. And we got preachers today running and hiding from Jezebels in their lives. A Jezebel mother, a Jezebel wife, a Jezebel so-called preacher. And so many men have been emasculated by Jezebels. And they're on the run. There's some men, hear me when I tell you this, there's some men today so afraid of women that it is not funny, as we would say. We marvel, Dr. MacArthur said, at his greatness, but as soon as trouble comes, we forget his greatness and see only the blackness and darkness of the trouble. So what is the solution, my beloved? How can we get from being overwhelmed by the storm to focusing on the Savior even while we are in the midst of the storm? The solution lies in Jesus' gentle rebuke of the disciples. O ye of little faith. The disciples eventually learned to ask, Lord, increase our faith. One father who came to Jesus in the midst of the storm of his son's illness said, Lord, I believe. And I love this verse. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You can only get that in the King James, by the way. Some versions say, just help me. No. That's not what the real Bible says. Help thou my unbelief. That's good. That's good stuff right there. And so, beloved, we must learn to remember the greatness of Jesus even in the midst of great calamity. Can somebody say amen? In our lives, we have people who think they they're going to preach the gospel, and they're going to sing the songs of Zion, and they're going to witness for the Lord, and they're going to pray and just have a grand old wonderful time like they're on the beach. No. Dear friend, if you're truly born again and you're blood washed and you're doing all that, the devil's going to be on you like white on rice and black on me, as sure as I'm standing before you today. And you're sitting there wondering, why? Why are we having so much trouble? Why is there so much conflict? Why is this person here who went soul winning with me on yesterday has such a bad attitude? Why is Sister Falcon sick today? She was one of our great soul winners all week long, and she's lying in the bed because a brother who died that she didn't even know was her brother, she's mad now, and she's sick, and she is mad because I won't come and visit her. And so for why are we having all these problems in the church and people leaving the church because Sister Falcon is mad at me in our soul, while we're in our soul winning campaign that she was very much involved with, because she is upset that the preacher won't go over and see her because a brother that she didn't even know was a brother died. Where did that come from? That's a storm brewing, whether you believe it or not, in your church. It may seem like a small thing to you, but the devil is busy. You know why? Because souls got saved through Sister Falcon. Or Sister Finklier. She was fired up and ready to go, and she was helping you in the ministry. And you had a great soul winning team where you were rejoicing at the souls being saved, and the devil said, no, you know, not so fast. Not so fast. Why is my wife lying on me and running out the door and trying to hurt the church and the ministry? A storm is brewing, sir. And because the devil and possibly your wife want you to stop preaching the gospel. And so there's a storm brewing. And he wants the devil and maybe even your wife wants you to stop doing all this praying and these so-called family devotions that bring so much conviction upon her life. The devil wants that stop, and she probably does too. There's a storm brewing. You don't understand it, but there's a storm. We don't understand the storms that come, do we, naturally speaking? But they come. And they come suddenly. And you better start focusing on Jesus real fast. Amen, somebody. You better start focusing on Jesus real fast. I raised my child to serve God. He is 27 years old now. He's full of hell and the devil. He doesn't even want to serve God anymore. What happened? You did all that praying and all the reading of the Bible and praying with them and so forth and so on and witnessing and preaching the gospel, and now your 27-year-old son does not want to have anything to do with it. There's a little storm brewing. You better focus on Jesus, because the devil's got your son. And now you cannot find him. He's in jail somewhere, or he's a little homosexual somewhere, and you can't get to him. That's a storm. You can't focus on the storm. You got to focus on Jesus. Amen, somebody. We must remember, ladies and gentlemen, that he gives eternal life to all those who trust him. And what storm can be greater than death? Surely he can and will calm our storms, strengthen us through tragedy, and one day help us make sense of the often bewildering devastation of life. If you want to get over the storms, if you want to get out of the storms of life, if you want to get through the storms of life, you need to start praying to Jesus, in the name of Jesus, to God. You need to start obeying the word of God. You need to repent of your sins and get your heart right with God and keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not the storm, but Jesus. Not your rebellious wife, but Jesus. Not your wayward husband, but Jesus. Not your prodigal son or prodigal daughter, full of hell and the devil, but Jesus. Not your co-workers who have bad attitudes and bad spirits and who are persecuting you, but Jesus. Keep your eyes on the prize. His name is Jesus. And the Bible promises you, my beloved, that if you keep your mind on the Lord, he will keep you in perfect peace. Amen, somebody. And ladies and gentlemen, I love this little poem by Hugh Stoll. He said, from every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. Amen, somebody. I like that real good. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads. A place than all besides more sweet. It is the blood-bought mercy seat. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on Jesus. There is a scene where spirits blend, where friend holds fellowship with friend. Though sundered far, by faith they meet around one common mercy seat. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. There on eagle's wings we soar, and time and sense seem all no more, and heaven comes down our souls to greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat. Let's all stand for a word of prayer. Holy Father God in heaven, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ today. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. We thank you for what you have done, for what you're doing, and for what you will do. We pray for over 3 million souls to hear the gospel and be saved. We pray for over 3 million Christians to be revived and taken back to you, to their first love. Help us to pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways and to humble ourselves in these perilous times. And Lord God in heaven, when the storms come, as some of us are in the midst of storms right now. A sudden storm has popped up recently. And those of us who are saved have our eyes on you, because we know that you have the power to fix the situation. And we give you the glory, praise, and honor. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. You may be seated. Now, my beloved, if you're with us today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, allow me to show you how you can place your faith and trust in Him for salvation from sin and from hell itself. First, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all have broken God's laws, His commandments, His Ten Commandments. We heard about a man this morning who committed murder. That's a sin. He broke one of God's Ten Commandments. He will go to jail here on earth, and he will no doubt be killed, executed on earth. God gives us that authority. And so if God would allow sinful human beings to kill another man or execute another man for killing somebody else, there's got to be a hell somewhere. And so secondly, accept the fact, dear friend, that there is a penalty for sin. The penalty is death. We often want to know why somebody died. Most people don't die, not privileged to die like the Bushes. They died, though, but they had a lot of control, if you will, and when they went out of here. Maybe because God allowed them to do that because they lived a pretty good life. I don't know. But you will die. I don't know about you, but I would like to die like Mrs. Bush and President Bush. I would like to say to the nurses and the doctors and all of the people who have been keeping me alive, don't come today. And when my friend enters the room and I ask him, "Where are we going today, James? Where are we going today, Brother Salmon Madison? Where are we going today, Brother Andrew Hammond? Where are we going today, Brother Vallis Cuthbertson?" I want them to say to me, "We're going to heaven today, brother." I like that. I like that way of going. But most of us will die suddenly, and we don't have much say in it. But you will die, whatever the case. And it doesn't matter what you die of. Oh, he died of this, and oh, he died of that. It does not matter. Danae, it does not matter. The truth of the matter is, on everybody's death certificate, yes, you have a birth certificate and a death certificate, the cause of death should be S-I-N, sin. That's the cause of death. For legal reasons, they got to come up with something else. But for spiritual reasons, it's S-I-N. That's why you're dying. S-I-N. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. Thirdly, we need to accept the fact that you're on the road to hell if you have never trusted Christ as Savior. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell is a very real place. Hell is a sad place. Hell is a place that Jesus said is called outer dark. He called it outer darkness. The experience in hell is like outer darkness. What is that? What kind of darkness is that? And then Jesus said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You ask, "Preacher, who will go to hell?" Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, hell in the lake of fire is bad news, dear friend, but that's where you're going if you don't trust Christ as Savior. Back in the back. Over here. Back in the back. Hell is bad news, but I have some good news. It's called the gospel. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish," that is, perish in hell, "but have everlasting life." And just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to save your soul. Pray and ask him to change your life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "and thou you shalt be saved." Romans 10:9-13 says that if thou you shalt confess with thy mouth, your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's guarantee for you. That means you do not have to join a church to be saved. You don't have to be a member of a church to be saved. You don't have to get baptized to be saved. You don't have to give one dime to the church to be saved or to a preacher. Don't believe that lie. There are people so caught up in the devilish prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all, that there are people who think they got to pay some money to be saved. And that is a lie out of hell. And so, dear friend, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world when he died, was buried, and rose again. His name is Jesus. And he will save your soul. And pray and ask him to save you. And I'll be glad to lead you in prayer right now, wherever you are. I got saved in the dorm room, even though I was raised in church. I knew I was lost, but the people in the church didn't know I was lost. They thought I was saved because I was a preacher's son and religious. But I knew I was on my way to hell, and I knew it for a long time. But on December the 19th, 1979, a young man showed me from the Bible how to be saved, and my life has not been the same. And he led me in prayer, and I'll be glad to lead you in prayer right where you are. You might be in a dorm room too. You might be on a treadmill, one of those walking machines. You might be walking down the street, walking your dog. Just pull over and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right where you are. You might be driving your car. Pull over and pray this prayer with me and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done evil in your sight. I have broken your Ten Commandments. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of my sins, my failures and my faults, as I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he, as the Lamb of God, suffered, bled, and died on the cross for my sins, paying my sin debt, taking away the sins of the world. I now believe in him with all of my heart. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and to turn from my evil ways and follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, if you believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again, allow me to say to you, congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Dear friend, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, please email me at dw3@gospellightsociety.com, or wherever you are on whatever site. We have over 1,000 sites listening to me right now around the world. Just contact us and let us know. We have some free material that we want to send you. If you have a prayer request, please email that to us as well, and we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good, is my prayer.